Okay, this is week two, class one, TH-308, Blood Covenant, part one. And on your syllabus, we're on, let's just go ahead and start up here in page four. You know, the last time that we were together, we went through the entire process of blood covenant and how a berith, or a blood covenant, or diatheke in the Greek, was established. And we, you know, for those of you listening to this by tape, should have been here, praise God. Because we actually went through and demonstrated, you know, how this was handled. And the blood covenant, once again, just as a kind of a brief review, the blood covenant, that concept and the value of it, is really lost on Western society. And it's one of the reasons that Western civilized Christians struggle with understanding what it means to be born again and about our relationship with God. Because the more you begin to understand blood covenant, and I'll just say this, by the time this course is over, I don't know that you'll understand it as much as you will if you go back over this material again. But it seems as though that Christians, at least in a in Western culture that's totally unfamiliar with blood covenant, it seems as though that those Christians look at their relationship with God as though it were a relationship with another person. Meaning, God's a really good person. I don't understand the concept of God and forever, but He's a really good person. He did good things for me. His Son died for me. Don't really understand the fullness of that. Don't even really understand the fullness of why He needed to, other than I was a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, when I got born again, I really didn't feel any different. Now, I know emotionally some people, but I mean, when you just think about it, you really didn't feel different. In other words, you didn't feel sin nature pulled out of you and God's nature put in you. You didn't feel something taken out and put in. And so the essence of what it really means to be born again is a difficult thing for a lot of people in our society to grasp. And so we relegate our relationship with God to almost that of a relationship with a very, very good human. Well, it's so much more than that. And when you begin to understand blood covenant more, you begin to understand about this relationship. Now, look here first off in John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, this is talking about, you know, John the Baptist. He's out baptizing people and so on and so forth. And we're not going to take the time to read all of what surrounded this event and the things that were going on, but we're just going to read this one verse. It says, "The next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then he begins to talk some more about John and, you know, or about Jesus and so on and so forth. But this statement to the, I'll just say it like this. This statement to the Gentile mind meant absolutely nothing. But that statement to the Jewish mind would have been absolutely astounding. In fact, I don't know how many people were there when John made this statement. I don't know if it was 10, I don't know if it was 100, 1,000. I mean, I just don't know how many people were right there, but I do know this. Jews that knew anything, about who they were, when they heard him make that statement, that would have created or could have created a tremendous uproar, especially if experts in the law had heard him say this. We read it and we think, oh, how sweet. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, first off, and we're going to review this and get an idea as to why he said that. He got that revelation somewhere. Do you understand why what I'm saying? He got that revelation somehow. Well, obviously, you know, it was, you know, from God. But he says Lamb of God, not Son of God. Now, this may not mean anything to us yet, but in a few minutes, it's going to mean a whole lot to us. He says, Lamb of God, not Son of God. This is a huge statement, a powerful statement. And by saying Lamb of God instead of Son of God, this is a covenant statement. Now, we don't see it as that, but the people in that time would have understood what he was talking about. They would have heard John making a covenant statement. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, you're going to understand, like I said in just a few minutes, why this had such an impact. Behold the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of man, but the Lamb of God. And this right here is the first time in all the Bible that this phrase appears in Scripture, Lamb of God. It is nowhere in the Old Testament. Now, God and Lamb appear in the Old Testament, but the phrase Lamb of God appears nowhere in the Bible until you get to this point right here. It's the first time it shows up. And so he makes a statement, here's the Lamb of God. And it represents, you know, a sacrifice offered to establish a relationship. And it would have been a challenge to the Jewish mindset because they already had a covenant. So you have to understand, they already had a covenant. Now remember, what was that covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. So here the Jews are, they have been living literally for the last, well, not quite 2,000 years, but ever since the nation of Israel was established, almost 2,000 years. They've been existing now almost 2,000 years on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. The law of Moses was really the law of the Abrahamic covenant. So here they are. They've been living with this, and it's what they've been teaching their children all these years, all these centuries. It's what the priests and Pharisees, I mean, all these people have been teaching this generation after generation. Abrahamic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. And this was the thing that the Jews prided themselves on. We have a covenant with God. You're a Gentile. You don't. We are Jews. We have the covenant with God. We are God's covenant people, His chosen covenant race. And so they're hearing Him make this statement. And they recognize it as a covenant statement. You're going to realize why here in a second. They recognize it as a covenant statement. And in their minds, now keep in mind though, who John was. Remember John was the son of Zechariah? Who was he? A priest. Who was John? John was of the tribe of Levi. What were the Levites? The priests. So here you have a priest pointing over here at a person and saying, behold, the Lamb of God. John's a priest. He knows all about the covenant. And yet he's saying, behold, the Lamb of God. All right, the Jews, they're thinking, well, now hold on here. What's he talking about? We have a covenant. That's a covenant statement that he just made. Behold, the Lamb of God. Those are covenant words. Why would he say that? He's a priest. He knows we have a covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant. And because of that covenant, we have this relationship with God. And what in the world could be better than the Abrahamic covenant? All right, now, turn over. I'm going to show you. This isn't in your notes, your syllabus. But I want to show you where this came from. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Now, remember, God has already appeared to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, get you out of the land. I'll take you to a land, you know, make you a great nation, etc. and so forth. And I'm going to give you a son. And so Abraham believes and he trusts and he waits. Years go by. And then, boom, he has a son. Boy, is he ever happy. Let's pick up the story. And it came to pass after these things, chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire, behold the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. What a tremendous story. And quite frankly, there are so many sermons that you could, I mean, just those 13 verses right there, you can pull this out. But now here's the scenario. Abraham hears God. God says, do this with your son. Abraham says, okay, I will. So Abraham takes his son. They're up there on the mount. He has his son there, the wood, everything's ready to go. Gets the knife, and he gets ready to kill. And God says, stop. Now I know you're serious. And Abraham hears a noise, turns and looks, and what does he see? A what? A what? What's it say? Verse 13. And behold, behind him a ram. Now wait a minute. Verse 7. Isaac asked, where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a what? A lamb. But what showed up? A ram. In other words, for 2,000 years, man had been waiting for God's lamb to show up on the scene to confirm the eternal covenant. And John makes the statement, behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb hadn't been provided to Abraham, a ram had been provided. And he used that ram. So 2,000 years later, God finally provides the lamb of the offering. Now get this. The Jews had been resting for 2,000 years on a covenant. Now, bear with me on this. On a covenant that was complete, but not the way God intended. Abraham, I don't know if he realized how prophetically he was speaking. My son, God shall provide himself the lamb. But in the meantime, we're going to kill this ram over here, and it will be the substitute for the lamb. 2,000 years later, the lamb finally shows up. The lamb of the sacrifice. Now let me take you to another place. Look over at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, the whole thing's been going down in Egypt. Plagues, pestilence, all these things. And now here it's come to the very last plague, the death of the firstborn. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a what? A lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then he goes on and explains what they're supposed to do with this. This lamb represented the sacrificial the Passover sacrifice. In other words, this was the night of the Passover. What was passing over? Well, the death angel, so to speak, was passing over. The firstborn died. However, when the blood of the lamb was applied, it protected those who were covered by the blood, if you will, from the death that was passing through the camp. And so, when John makes this statement, behold the Lamb of God, if we try to think as best as we possibly can from a Jewish mindset, the people who were living there at that day, here's what's going through their mind. Wait a minute. That is a covenant statement. How can he say that about another human being? I don't understand this. Because we have a covenant with Abraham. Yeah, that's true. You do have a covenant with Abraham. However, the Lamb of God had never been provided the way that Abraham had spoken. Only a temporary substitute was provided on that day. A ram had been provided. So finally, God now is providing His Lamb for that sacrifice. But also, sacrificing the lamb represented the Passover. It represented deliverance from Egypt. It represented protection from death. When John makes the statement, behold the Lamb of God, in the Jewish mindset, the experts, the Pharisees, they're saying, wait a minute, is he trying to tell us that there's another Passover coming? Is he trying to tell us That there's another lamb that needs to be slain? We've already killed the Passover lamb. We've already been delivered from Egypt. We've already been protected. How can God give us another lamb? And how can it be a human being? They were missing out on the fullness of what God was had been prophesying for the last 2,000 years to mankind. He was trying to show them through the types and the shadows, this is only temporary, but there's going to be a permanent fix show up someday. I haven't yet supplied to you my lamb, and the lamb that you killed on the Passover was a type and a shadow of the lamb that I was going to supply so that you could pass over from spiritual death into spiritual life and have my nature on the inside of you. So here comes John the Baptist, and he makes the statement that day, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. That's the first time those words were ever uttered in Scripture. And for the Jews, they're hearing new covenant. It made no sense to them. But praise God, it was His perfect plan to bring about our redemption. So in their minds, they don't understand it, but it was like John at that moment said, before you stands your key to enter into life eternal with God the Father. This is the key. This is, remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the door. Here is the Lamb of God. You want a covenant? You're going to have a covenant. You want a Passover? Man, you better believe there is a Passover on the way. This is what God has been after all this time. Here is the Lamb of God. Well, see, to our Western mindset, we don't understand that. But when you start thinking of it from a covenant mindset, and you begin to look at this from the perspective of what the Jews had been living on for the last 2,000 years, and now all of a sudden a priest stands up and says, no, guys, we've done our best for 2,000 years, but right here, this is the real answer. Here is the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when they're asking this question, how could we have a better covenant than what we already have? It's because they had come to the conclusion this was the ultimate. See, remember, they thought that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom. Remember that? But if you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to see, you will see a reference to a mindset of he's going to establish an earthly kingdom, okay? But when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not going to find a mindset that says he's going to establish a new covenant. New kingdom we can deal with. That's what we're looking for, is a restoration of the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel. In their minds, they're thinking natural. That's why they had come to the conclusion that this Abrahamic covenant was the end. They needed no more. And then all of a sudden, one day, a priest makes a statement, behold, the Lamb of God. This would have thrown them a major curve because they could not grasp a replacement of what they thought was already perfect. And here's why. It's because they didn't know they had a sin nature. It hadn't sunk in. They didn't realize that they were living beneath the fullness of who they were supposed to have been in God all along. Now, when you talk about the blood of the Lamb, look over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, just look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus, now remember, John's made this declaration approximately 3.5 years prior to this, okay? He made the declaration, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Not just the sins of the Jews, but the sins of the world. Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 26, verses 28 through 29. For this, 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or covenant, diatheke, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of the fruit till the see it in the Father's kingdom, etc. But this statement, this verse 28, see, when you don't live under a covenant, you don't understand the magnitude of His words. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What had those Jews been raised under? Law, kill the animal, animal blood, atonement, go on with life, do it all over again. And repeat it. generation after generation after generation after generation. Then all of a sudden, here comes somebody who has been declared the Lamb of God. In other words, it's God's offering or God's presentation. God's, how can I say this? God extending to man an opportunity to enter into a berith, a blood covenant. In other words, God is saying, you know what? Things haven't been too good between you and me for 2,000 years, 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, ever since Adam blew it, things have been kind of strained. But you know what? I have finally been able to get things all arranged. It's all worked out. Now here's what I want to do for you. I am offering to you a sacrifice. I am bringing to the table the animal to kill, to establish a berith with you. Do you want it? Will you enter into this blood covenant with me? I'm willing to do it if you are. And Jesus says, this is my blood. It is the blood of a new covenant. Well, obviously, he was speaking metaphorically at that moment because they had wine in the glass, but he was looking beyond what was in that cup. He was referring to what this cup represented. And so when he made that statement, and remember, these guys are sitting down and they're eating this. And what's happening there is a type of covenant meal that he's eating with them. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Now, again, if you try to think of this from a Jewish mindset, I'm sure some of these guys might have been thinking, but we have a covenant with God. Jesus, Abraham. Remember? Abraham. We have a covenant. And it's been confirmed all through the ages. You know, all the festivals and the animals but you're saying, Jesus, that this is a new one. And he says, yeah, this is my blood of a new covenant, and it's shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, when he makes that statement, notice he didn't simply say for the atonement of sins. In other words, this isn't simply a matter of covering over. This is a matter of remitting or doing away with. Well, that's a new concept. At least from Jesus' standpoint, it was a new concept for man. They may not have caught on yet. But nevertheless, Jesus says, this is my blood, and it's the blood of a new covenant. It's going to replace that which you've had. All right, now, let's think for a second. Let's see if we can come up with an illustration here. What if somebody stood up on television? Okay, we've got the elections, you know, presidential elections. The person gets elected president, and then they have the State of the Union address. And this new president sits down at the desk, and he's looking into the cameras, and all the people are watching all across the nation. Millions and millions and millions of people watching this. Even overseas, people are watching this. There are, you know, 2-3 billion people across the world watching this. But he's talking to us. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, and he holds up a book, and he says, this is our new constitution. And you would be saying, excuse me? have you forgotten 1776? Have you forgotten We the People? I mean, what do you mean a new constitution? You care to explain this to us? We've been living now, these last couple of centuries plus, under a constitution that seemed to be working just fine. And you're saying that you've got a new constitution? What could be better than the one we have? Can you relate to this now a little bit maybe better? All we have known in our lifetime is what comes out of Washington. You see what I'm saying? But what if a president stood up and said, well, guys, it's changing. There's going to be a new one. Well, I don't understand. What do you mean there's going to be a new constitution? I mean, what's going to happen here? He says, well, first off, we're going to be doing away with the Senate and Congress and the House. We're going to be doing away with that. What? You can't do away with that. And we're going to be replacing it with a theocracy. Well, ideally, that would be the better thing. Somebody can hear from God. But are you following what? Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine what the senators and the esteemed gentlemen from South Carolina and all? Can you know what I'm saying? Can you imagine the uproar and the governors and the mayors, and, you know, this group and that group, and the ACLU. I mean, everything you can think of. He can't. Why, who does he think he is? Why, who gave him this power? Why, what makes him so great? Okay, now, you're starting to grasp a little bit of what Jesus was facing when he starts talking about blood of a new covenant. And blood that takes away the remission of sins. And new relationship with God. And John saying, Lamb of God. Can you see a little bit better now how this could have an impact on the Jews? How can you replace perfection? And Jesus, you know, this, you are not living in perfection, trust me. You've got bazillions of dead animals to your account that prove you're not living in perfection. We're going to put an end to that system. I'm going to replace that system with something better than you have ever known your entire lives. But how could it be better? Because it's going to go beyond the natural. It's going to touch you in the realm of the Spirit and change you at that level instead of the natural level. The natural level will change too, but it's going to start in the realm of the Spirit. Because everything that you've dealt with has been natural and it couldn't penetrate into the realm of the Spirit. But I'm going to take you beyond that and bring about a spiritual change in your life. And you're going to go from where you are into a whole new kingdom. Are you following me? I'm sharing with you as the Lamb of God. This is the blood of a new covenant that's going to take you into a new kingdom and a new kind of relationship with God. And never again are you going to have to kill any animals. Well, I'll tell you what, that'd get just about anybody crucified. You understand what I'm saying? And I'll guarantee you our illustration of our new president. Now, those of you listening to this by tape who live in other countries, please do not think that this has happened. You understand what I'm saying? We'd have people lined up to crucify our new president. You follow what I'm saying? I know you do. The Jews were trying to relate to this. And the magnitude of it didn't hit them really until they were born again. And they understood what Jesus was saying. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In verse 21. Now, as we read through this, try to read this through covenant glasses. Try to think in terms of, I used to live under one covenant, but things have changed now. He says in Romans 3, verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law. What law? The law of Moses. What was the law of Moses? It was the law of the covenant of Abraham. He says, the righteousness of God without being obedient to the law of the covenant is manifested. In other words, it's not a theory that somebody has been preaching to you. It is a manifested reality being witnessed or prophesied and foretold by the law and the prophets. Remember, the Bible talks about how the law and all the types and shadows and so forth. And it says, even the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of God. And this is very important because there was a type of righteousness that they could attain to when they kept the law, the righteousness of the law. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the law was like a type and shadow of the righteousness of God. When a person got born again, the full magnitude of the righteousness the law represented was then manifested inside that person in the realm of the Spirit. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Meaning unto Jews and Gentiles alike. Now look at this verse again. The righteousness of God, which is by not by obedience to the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, it's not by keeping the law that Moses had, it's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, think of this way. Under the law, the people had put their faith not simply in a written list of commandments and ordinances and all these other things, but they had put their faith in the doing of the ordinances. In other words, when they killed that animal for their sins, they put their faith in the blood of that animal as being the restitution for the act of sin they had committed. Jesus, declared as the Lamb of God, worked a better covenant for us. Now, read verse 22 a little bit differently. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith that you put in the Lamb of God as being the final sacrifice. Do you see that? As being the Lamb of God establishing a new covenant. Unto all, Jew and Gentile, and upon all, Jew and Gentile, them that believe, for there is no difference, because all Jews and all Gentiles have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lamb of God, wherein the new covenant was established, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His what? His blood. Do you see the covenant statements in this? Do you see this is just, it's dripping with covenant concept. But if you don't understand blood covenant, you just think, okay, blood, big whoopee. But to the Jews hearing this, they're hearing new covenant. They're hearing better relationship, and they're hearing the thing the law represented has now become a very part of my nature. It's who I am in Christ Jesus. Now he says, whom God has set forth, or whom God has designed. Now remember earlier I said it was like God showed up at the table and he says, look, I want to put an end to the division between you and me, mankind. So here's what I'm doing. I am bringing with me my lamb that we can sacrifice. We can part. We can pass through the parts and pass through the blood. And so when he says whom God has set forth, in other words, this is a Lamb of God statement. Verse 25. God has set forth His lamb, His sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our messed up condition. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. Now what did Jesus say? Jesus said, behold, this is my blood of the New Testament that shed for many for the remission of sins. And so he says that God declares His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Or in other words, he's saying, God has said that once your sins have been remitted, if you will, through faith in my lamb that I have offered, or in other words, once you have entered into this covenant with me through the blood of my lamb, then your sin nature is removed, and in its place, I'm giving to you my righteousness, which is something that could never be done while you were living under the Abrahamic covenant, the law of Moses. He says, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, why does it say that in verse 26? To declare at this time His righteousness. In other words, all the time that the Jews were living, they could never declare themselves as truly righteous. They could declare themselves as having the righteousness of the law through the keeping of the law. Meaning, I killed the animals, and I gave the offerings, and I observed the festivals and the ordinances and the sacrifices. In other words, I did all of those things. So when it comes to the righteousness contained in just the keeping of the law, I have that righteousness. And God says, no, you don't understand. That kind of righteousness does not get you into heaven. You can have that kind of righteousness, but you still have a sin nature that is like filthy rags in my sight. But what I'm going to do in this new covenant with the blood of my lamb that I will offer, I am going to cause your sins to be remitted, and then I, as God Almighty, am going to look at you and declare you my righteousness, to declare His righteousness. So the moment that we enter into this covenant, God declares us to be His righteousness, because His righteousness has now been imparted into our very nature. We have a righteous nature. And so for the Jews hearing this, this is a mind-boggler. And later on, in Romans chapter 7, he makes the statement, how that I speak to those who know the law. And so when God is, or when Paul is writing this, he's trying to get something across to them, how that you have something that is totally different than you have ever had before. Now turn over to Romans chapter 5 and look at this. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by the works, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now again, this is, like I mentioned, it's dripping with covenant statement, because when He starts talking here about the blood, those people back then are hearing covenant. They're hearing the blood has done something to rectify an incorrect situation. So He says, listen, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and now we're justified by His blood. Not the blood of the animals, we're justified by His blood because there's a new covenant. And under the terms of the new covenant, you can only be justified by the blood of God's Lamb. It doesn't matter how many animals you kill, you cannot be justified to stand up and be declared His righteousness unless you've entered into God's covenant. He brought His Lamb. His Lamb was sacrificed. The Lamb shed His blood. And it's through that blood that we are now brought back together into a relationship with God that we hadn't had since Adam sinned. The Jews couldn't understand this because their mind had been trained by a sin nature. But once they began experiencing, and it's like Paul, when he became born again, I mean, if anybody ever got born again, it was Paul. Because when you go through and you read this, I mean, he was super born again, all right? The rest of us were born again, but Paul was super born again. Now, there aren't degrees, all right? You understand that. But Paul understood this, and that's why he's writing these kind of things, and he's writing from a covenant perspective. Now, why is that? Because that's what the Jews understood. When he starts talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and remission of sins, the Jews are hearing covenant, covenant, covenant. And to the Jews, they understood. Remember, when you read through the Old to New Testament, you can see the value of the covenant that the Jews had with God and how the Jews rested on that covenant. Well, now all of a sudden, if they're told, but this is a better covenant, it's a new covenant, better sacrifice, better blood, better covenant. In their minds, they're thinking, holy moly, if this is better than the first one, I can't even begin to imagine how good it is. Well, listen, let's go ahead and take a break. We'll pick up right here. See you in 10 minutes.